Lord, as we sing these words and offer our lives to you again, Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us from your word. Lord, speak to us as much through your word today, Lord, as through anything else we've heard today. In your name, amen. We're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 11 to 27, in our series of Luke's Jesus. If you'd like a Bible, you haven't brought one with you, the team are on duty, so please raise your hand and the Bible will be placed in it. And in the church Bibles, it's on page 1053. And verse 11, the parable of the 10 miners. That's miners, not with an E, not with an O, but with an A. They're coins. And I think the footnote will tell you that a miner was about three months' wages. Now let's start at verse 10. Jesus was speaking after Zacchaeus has changed his life around. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant, his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" I begin with a poem, and the words are on the screen, I think. "I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the second with tears. But he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love, and how we spend our dash." So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. To give our hearts to Jesus is the secret to life you'll find. To live for him and serve him with all your heart and soul and mind. In every situation, ask, what would Jesus do? Then deal with other people as he has dealt with you. And be less quick to anger and show appreciation more. And love the people in our lives like we've never done before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that our little dash might only last a while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, will you be pleased with the things they say about how you spent your dash? It's been used at funerals and, well, all sorts of things over the years. So let me ask you, how's it going? Have you worked out what's important in life, and are you living your life accordingly? And how much does it involve Jesus and his kingdom and his righteousness? It seems there's no escape, doesn't it? Every turn, every sermon these last few weeks and months, Jesus is challenging us about our relationship with him and how we live our lives accordingly, how we spend our dash for him. Now, Jesus, as we know, is on this journey to Jerusalem. He's been on this journey for 10 whole chapters now. And the crowds are following. As we saw last week, Zacchaeus had to go up a tree, only a small man, because he couldn't see over the crowds. It's a bit like, if you like, going on a long journey with small kids in the back seat. Perhaps you go into Alton Towers, you know, and it seems quite a long way, doesn't it? Halfway up the motorway and the traffic and all that kind of stuff. And what do the kids say? Oh, we're nearly there yet. How many times did he say it? Over and over and over and over again. See, they're getting excited, aren't they? Oh, we're nearly there yet. Is the journey nearly over yet? We're excited, we're excited. It's a bit like the crowd here. You've just heard Jesus say, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And they're expecting, on the back of what they've seen with Zacchaeus, on the back of what they've heard and seen these last 10 chapters and more, they're expecting the kingdom to come immediately. They know something big's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. They're all excited. Are we nearly there yet? And actually, yes, they are nearly there. But what's going to happen is not what they're expecting. So while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And what follows then is this story about a nobleman who goes far away, who goes away rather, to a far country, a distant country. So Jesus said in the story, this man is going to be away probably for some time. He's going to have himself appointed as king. Now, this was a practice, apparently, of the day. When Herod died some 20-something years prior to this, and he appointed his three sons in different areas of what Herod himself had governed, each of them, in turn, would have had to travel to Rome to have their authority as king rubber-stamped. And in this area, Jericho, Jerusalem, a guy called Archelaus, when he took over from his dad, but before he went to Rome, had, I think we heard this at Christmas, hadn't he? He'd killed people and stamped out all the opposition and so on. And what happened was the Jews then, as he went to Rome to get his rubber stamp from Caesar, the Jews sent a delegation saying, we don't want this man. We don't want him. But as the parable unfolds, so the same happened. But he was made king anyway. And returned. So how does this refer to Jesus? Well, he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God, you know, at that throne. But his plan is to return And while he's away, he leaves his servants in charge. So verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. That's one each. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So, the kingdom of God. Four stages. Inaugurated by Jesus in his coming to earth. When Jesus came, the kingdom of God broke in to the kingdom of this earth. The kingdom of God begins to grow as people give their lives to him. This is what happened with Zacchaeus just in the paragraph before. He turned his life around and offered back all the money that he'd ever cheated from people and four times as much. You see, the kingdom of God grows as people give their lives to him. The kingdom of God then spreads as we allow it to work through our lives. And then the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness when Christ returns. And this parable is about this third bullet point, about the kingdom spreading as we allow it to work through our lives. It's about how we spend our dash for Jesus. It's probably just as an aside, really, worth making contrast with the parable of the talents, which you'll find in Matthew 25 and verse 14 following. Perhaps no need to turn it up unless you want to. It's a similar parable. But there, in Matthew, the parable of the talent is a larger sum. A talent is, I think, 10 times as much as a mina. And you'll see there that different amounts were given to different servants. So some were given 5, some were given 2, some were given 1. The point, therefore, of that parable is that each of us has different gifts, different talents, which we need to put to use in the kingdom of God. Here, then, by contrast, it's a smaller sum. It's not inconsiderable, but it's a smaller sum, and each is given the same amount. And so the point of this parable is that we who are servants of Christ have a basic task. All of us have this task, to live out our faith, to be about the Lord's business, to spread the kingdom of God until he returns. So you see, whichever way we look at this, there's just no hiding place. The parable is about how we live our lives for him, how we spend our dash. Sitting comfortably? Well, I hope not. Because now we need to think about the different people and the different reactions of the people in this parable. Basically, there's two sorts of people with a subset in one of the sorts. There's the servants. These are the believers. These are those who've willingly given their lives over to Jesus to serve him, or to the nobleman in the parable. If that's you, if you're a believer, then you've got your mina. And the message here is to get out and to spend it, to invest it for the kingdom of God. That's the servants, and we'll come back to them in a moment. But there's also the subjects, and these are different. These are non-believers. These are those who, in verse 14, it says, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. As we said, this happened to Archelaus after Herod had died. You see, there are some who don't want Jesus to be king. There are some who refuse to believe in Jesus. There are some who plot against him and are active in their opposition to Jesus. And the plain fact is they make themselves enemies of the Lord. Verse 27, but those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, Jesus describes them as. And it's these people, those who set themselves against Jesus and his kingdom, who will face judgment when he comes again. Bring them here and kill them in front of me. Words that sound so harsh, don't they, to our modern ears. That seems so harsh when we think of God as a God of love who sent Christ to die on a cross that we might be forgiven. Yet here's the reality. Outside of Christ, and we've heard this already this morning, there is no salvation. Outside of Christ, there is no hope of heaven. Outside of Christ, there is only judgment. And part of our task, therefore, as we live out our faith, as we spend our dash on behalf of the kingdom, is to encourage others into the kingdom, that they don't face this judgment. So those are the subjects. Back to the servants. Back to think about our response to this. The first servant came and said, verse 16, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." There's a hint, isn't there, I think, here of humility and a lack of pride. It's not, "Look what I've done with your miner." It's, "Your miner has earned 10 more." It's a sense in which, given the right conditions, given a heart and a life fully given over to the Lord, the results will come naturally. Jesus' reply? Well, it's nice, isn't it? "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." There's a word of praise, the kind of things we'll want to hear, I assume, when we get to meet Jesus on that day. And the point, really, of the parable, the trustworthy in a very small matter, and is given 10 cities. The trustworthiness in a small matter is living out our lives for him. And the reward is not just to rest and relax and to take it easy, but actually to be given more service, to be given more responsibility. Perhaps words you don't want to hear. Verses 18 and 19 are to the second servant. Second came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." I don't think we need worry that Jesus didn't say, "Well done." I think that's implied here. But it shows a reality, doesn't it? That as servants, we're going to be different. Different walks of life, different stages of life, different opportunities in our lives. We all have the same goal, the same task, to live our lives for Christ, and yet inevitably there'll be different levels of fruitfulness. There's no shame in that. That's the way it is. But fruit, there should be. It's the third servant that we need to avoid being like. Another servant came and said, "Sir, here's your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." Now here's a servant who's taken his miner, this coin of faith. He is a believer. But either through a mistaken understanding of who this nobleman is, a mistaken understanding of who the Lord is, or by deliberate choice because he's lazy and is now looking for an excuse. Fact is, he's lived an empty life. And the king points out to him, "You know, if you really feared me, like you say, at least you'd have put this miner on deposit and I could have picked it up afterwards with interest." So it looks like the servant just couldn't be bothered. He's been granted salvation, but he doesn't want to work it out with fear and trembling. Roy Clements tells a story of a visitor to the southern states of the USA He stopped in a small township and he paused to talk to one of the farmers sitting at the entrance of his home. "How's your cotton coming?" I won't bother with the accents, by the way. How's your cotton? Well, I'll do my accent, of course, but that's not an American one. "How's your cotton coming along?" said the traveller. See, I slipped into it then. I couldn't help it, could I? "How's your cotton coming along?" said the traveller. "Ain't got none," was the reply. "Didn't you plant any?" "No," he said. "I was afraid of the boll weevil." "Oh, how's your corn then?" "Didn't plant none. I was afraid there wasn't going to be no rain." "Well, how about your potatoes?" "Ain't got none. Afraid of the potato blight." "Well, what did you plant then?" "Nothing. This year, I figured I'd just play safe." See, that was the third servant's policy. He figured he would just play safe. But the irony, of course, is that he was playing very dangerously indeed. In trying to avoid the wrath of his master, which he said he feared so much, he was actually incurring that wrath to a far greater degree. And the result was, even what he had was taken from him and given to the one with 10. And Jesus' summary, verse 26, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." And it fits what we see, doesn't it, in our lives. Some Christians are just more fruitful. And it's often the ones that are always, it's often those people that are always being asked to do yet more. So how? How can we live the life as the best servant for the Lord? How can we spend our dash for him? What does it look like? Do you remember the Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass? Those of you who are a certain age. Yeah. Sunday, January the 12th. It was a 6 fruit gum talk on witnessing by the pastor this morning. Very good. Made you want to go straight out and witness to somebody. I drifted off into a pleasant daydream in which I began to preach in the street and ended up with a huge crowd of people all repenting in tears and being healed. Very near to tears myself during the chorus that followed, as I pictured myself addressing vast assemblies of needy people throughout the world. Came to with a shock as I realized that the pastor was asking for people to volunteer to do some actual street evangelism next Friday. Sat as low down in my seat as I could, trying to look like someone whose earnest desire to evangelize was thwarted by a previous appointment. How it is sometimes, isn't it? We have the best intentions, but actually, for some reason, we duck out. Maybe we don't feel able. Maybe we don't feel gifted. And we say to ourselves, well, if I was a preacher like Billy Graham, I'd be an evangelist. Or if I was good at languages, I'd be a missionary. Or if I had brains, I'd go to Bible college. Or if I wasn't shy, I'd go to the prayer care group. Or if this, then that. Do you know? Put your words in there. Maybe he's saying, God has given me so little, it's not worth even trying. The story of two boys, best friends. One said to the other, "Jimmy, if you had £1 million, would you give me half?" Jimmy said, "Of course I would." "What about if you had £1,000? "I'd still give you half," he said. "What if you had 1,000 marbles, Jimmy?" "I'd give you half my marbles," he said. "What about if you had 2 marbles? And there was a pause. And Jimmy said, "That's not fair. You know I've got 2 marbles. You see, God's not interested in the hypothetical thing that we might do if only we had the gifts to do it. He wants your 2 marbles. He wants them dedicated in his service. And he wants them now, today. so that at the final day, he can say, well done. Look at how you spent your dash. Now, how it works is different for us all, and you will need to go from here without me spoon-feeding you to give some thought for yourself how giving your life over totally to the Lord will look in your situation. And look, it's not just about work in church. It's not just about we need some Sunday school teachers. It's not just about we need people to help a holiday club. It's not just about we need some youth workers and leaders and all that kind of stuff. As good as those things are, let me add. It's about all of life. It's about being Christ-like at work, at the shops, with your mates, wherever you are. It's about our attitude to whatever we're doing, whenever we're doing it. A man goes onto a building site and asks the same question of the three men doing the same job. Says to the first one, what are you doing? Says, well, I'm laying bricks. Says to the second one, what are you doing? He said, well, what I'm doing during the day is that I'm doing this so that I can earn some money for the weekend. And he says to the third one, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a great cathedral. You see, it's about how we see what we do, which is crucial, isn't it, in the building of the kingdom of God. And it's crucial with regards to how fruitful we are. Just got three verses to end with. They're just thought starters and seeds, ones that came to me as I was thinking about these things. About how we spend our dash for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I guess here in church this morning, it's easy to want to give it all to you. It's easy to want to spend our dash in your service. Easy, Lord, to sing the songs and to say that's what we'll do. Yet when the rubber hits the road tomorrow, perhaps later today, Lord, things come along and knock us off course and doubt the sailors. But Lord, we hear your word to us and we ask that you would bring us forward, Lord, that one degree at a time, as it were, Lord, that tomorrow will be different from yesterday. Lord, that we will be fruitful as we spend our lives, as we invest our lives in the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that there are to mingle with friends, to relate to workmates, to work, Lord, and to do so in such a way that is a witness to you. Lord, wherever we are tomorrow, would you help us to live lives that glorify your name? We ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen. Let's sing a song to close. It's give me a passion to see your glory, a heart that worships you alone. Cleanse me, forgive me for my self-seeking, that I might seek to make you known. I want to serve you. I want to please you. My one desire is to see the name of Jesus lifted high above all things.